Comes from Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 39. And you've heard me say this a million times, that this is one of my most favorite passages of Scripture. Will you please listen carefully, for this is God's word for us here this morning. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. For those who God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. What shall we say then in response to this? If God is for us, then who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one that condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or a sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long and we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. May God have the blessing to the reading of His word and grant us understanding today in our hearing. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that in the next few moments as we offer up our thoughts and our minds to You, God, that You'll be glorified, that You'll be edified, Lord, that our minds will be disciplined by Your word so that we can be the men and women that You want us to be. Oh God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As Christians, we believe things. There are antidotes that we tell other people. We even count on some things that sound an awful lot like biblical truth, but that we may want to re-examine them against the backdrop of Scripture before we continue to live in them, to dwell in them, to communicate them to other people. Before we begin to do that, let's think about them a little bit differently. We're beginning a series that's about half-truths. There are things that may not be entirely untrue, but they're at least half-true, and some of the things we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks are less than half-true. So we'll be talking about them, we're going to be discussing them, and we're basing this series on a book by preacher and teacher Adam Hamilton called Half-Truths. See, I believe it's important for us to examine these half-truths because I think that they can hurt people sometimes. I think that sometimes they can lead people to the wrong conclusions about God, and I know that's not what we intend. A lot of times when we communicate these half-truths to other people, we don't want them to move further away from God. We were thinking we're drawing them closer to God, but in reality, when we're not basing what we communicate with them in Scripture, sometimes it pushes them further away rather than drawing them toward. Some of these half-truths are actually used to avoid really logical, cognitive thinking about complex Christian issues. We just use cliches instead of having to think about them and dwell on them and really think about where we fit within with the guidelines of Scripture. Some of these things are used to justify our own biases, our own opinions, and our own prejudices. Even though they're not based in Scripture, we use them to hold ourselves up as logical points and counterpoints when really they're not based in scriptural fact. Some of them, when spoken to other people, can actually bring them pain instead of help. And that's not what we intend. Every one of us, including me, have communicated wholeheartedly something we believe in to someone else that's a half-truth. And probably in the next course of the 5 weeks where we're going to be talking with each other about these half-truths, you're probably going to hear some things that may trigger some emotions in you because you believe them. And why is Jim trying to move me off of some of my beliefs off here to non-belief land about these things? And it's going to maybe step on a couple toes, and that's okay. They'll heal over time, right? The reality is we want to base ourselves. You've got to decide whether you would like to base your beliefs in scriptural fact or willy-nilly things that people throw around that sound like Scripture but really aren't. And today we're going to begin a pursuit of some things. And the subtitle of the book that Adam Hamilton writes is called That God Helps Those Who Helps Themselves and Other Things That the Bible Doesn't Say. So that's the subtitle of this, what's going to get you into. The truth is that we can find biblical passages to support every one of these half-truths that we're going to be talking about. But the reality is, there are some scripture that you can support all kinds of things with in the Bible. Like, people who abuse their children can look at Proverbs 13:24, where it says, those who spare the rod spoil their children, right? They can use that to hold themselves up of why they give their kids beatings every day. You know, when I was a kid, I remember our church teaching about, you know, staying away from alcohol and abstinence from alcohol, and they would use the verse, Proverbs 20, verse 1, where it says, beer is a mocker and wine is a carouser. But then as I studied scripture, as I was in, you know, seminary, I realized everybody in Jesus' time drank wine. It just is part of what they had to do because their water systems were so terrible. They're trying to avoid the microbes and the bacteria in the water, so they drank wine. And some chose to drink wine for other reasons, but yet they it was part of their daily culture and their daily lives. So one of the most instrumental pieces about the Bible is that it must be interpreted. And guess what? God gave each of us a brain for a reason, and that's to use it. And one of the most important ways we can use our brain is interpreting Scripture. Hearing it, reading it, studying it, really becoming familiar with it, grappling with the tough issues of life in light of what Scripture tells us, that is what God has asked you to do, right? Amen? That's where we find ourselves as Christians. We have to read Scripture within its own context. I want you to say two words with me. Canonical criticism. Say it with me. Canonical criticism. Say it one more time. Canonical criticism. That kind of rolls off the tongue really easily, right? Not really. The first part of that is the word canonical. You know what it means? Canon. It's not the kind of canon that you shoot a pirate ship from one to another. That's not what they're talking about. Canon means an entirety of books that were actually authored by a single author. That's a canon. It refers to biblical scripture. That's the canon that it's talking about. Criticism refers to something else. Criticism means taking a hard look at something, weighing the information before you actually make a decision. Everybody get with me on that. Canonical means a collection of books by a single author. Criticism means weighing all the information before you make a decision about something. Canonical criticism, then, is looking at every scripture in light of the entirety of scripture before you make a decision about what that scripture means, especially weighing that scripture and your decision about it in light of the life of Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you why I'm telling you this, because there's so many Christians out there right now who are spouting off so many different kinds of things, but they have nothing to do with what Jesus spouted off while he was here. Think about that. There's some things and subjects Jesus never talks about. There might be a reason for it, but then there are Christians spouting off about them everywhere, and I'm scratching my head. Why did Jesus spend more time talking about loving your neighbor than homosexuality? It's canonical criticism is what we're going to be talking about. There's some things that we can learn from, and it's not that the Bible doesn't say some of these other things, but you can learn something by reading the Bible in its entirety and looking at Jesus as the main message of what God's trying to communicate to you. If you look at that, you'll know what you're supposed to communicate that's of the utmost importance. Amen? That's why we're here. That's what we're doing. That's who we are. Okay. The thing is about interpretation is that sometimes, because we have to interpret, is that good God-fearing Christians end up interpreting differently. And what really annoys me about that is sometimes good God-fearing Christians sitting in the same pews with right next to each other interpret some scripture differently, and instead of focusing on the commonality of what they have together, what they do is they focus on their differences. Is that really going to get you anywhere? And now, who's married, raise your hand. Raise your hand really high if you're married. Okay, is focusing on your differences going to make any difference? Is it going to help you? Yes or no? Absolutely not. If you sit there and focus on your differences, I would suggest you're probably not going to remain married very long. Maybe not remain, you may remain married, but not happily married, right? Because focusing on differences doesn't get anywhere. In fact, what it gets to is a million denominations who believe these one little thing that just is different than the other one, and they all separate, and their mission is kind of willy-nilly. It's not as focused as it could be as if they're all together. You understand what I'm saying? It's very important. This morning, we're going to focus on something that I'm sure that every one of you have said, or at least had said to you, and that is, everything happens for a reason. This statement is true if we mean we live in a world of cause and effect, that our choices produce results, our actions create consequences. But usually when we say it, that's really not what we're saying. We're usually saying it in response to someone suffering. We say everything happens for a reason. When something bad has happened, we're trying to help someone through a difficult time. We'll say, it must have been meant to be. Now, Fred, with that stuff that you went through, would that help you? It must have been meant to be. It must have been meant to be. When someone dies, we say, it must have been their time. Or we say, it was part of a plan. It must have been God's will. Now, what we're doing is trying to console the other person, saying that God has a purpose in, or at least allowing, the situation of their suffering. And what we're doing is we're assuming that somehow God's orchestrating this big plan out here, and our lives are following suit, and all the suffering and all the consequences of the suffering is somehow part of God's bigger plan. It doesn't take a whole lot of thinking to realize some really silly things about this and some things that are really troubling. Now, I could go and say that it's God's will for my favorite team to win the Super Bowl when they do. Do you think God really cares about the Super Bowl? Probably not. So everything obviously doesn't happen for a reason because he doesn't care whether it's who wins the Super Bowl. I say, you know, it's God's will. Well, honey, I forgot your birthday. It must have been God's will. Now, is that really going to help? Does everything happen for a reason? Is that going to get me by with anything? No, it absolutely is not going to get by with anything because it doesn't happen for a reason. The reason was I made a stupid choice and I forgot. And it can go to some really troubling things like, why did God allow millions of Jews to die in the Holocaust? Or does God really want little children to die in a school shooting? If everything happens for a reason and God's the reason, then what? How do I make sense of all that, right? So does everything really happen for a reason? At best, this is a half-truth. The notion that God picks winners and losers in professional sports or winners and losers in the stock market. Now, let me just go back to that for a minute. I remember a guy coming in at the Noblesville First United Methodist Church. He was about to kill himself. I kid you not, this is one of the scariest moments of my life. He comes in the door, and it was right after the stock market collapsed. I think it was in 2004, 2003, somewhere in there. And he lost millions of dollars. Millions. He said his life was over. And I remember him just falling on the floor. And it was in the little welcoming area of our office. And I remember talking to him. Now, if you begin to believe that God picks winners and losers in the stock market and God just took millions of dollars away from you because everything happens for a reason, it just doesn't make no sense, right? Or about car accidents or genocide or criminal acts or mass murder. Certainly, this is worth examining whether everything really does happen for a reason, because there's some things out there that happen that seem like they wouldn't want to be God's intent in the first place. Wouldn't you agree? We need to examine whether everything truly happens for a reason, because the first problem is that it eliminates the concept of personal responsibility. If everything happens for a reason, then whatever I do must be the will of God. Now, if I go out and drink and drive, or I text and drive, and someone is killed as a result, it must have been that victim's time to go. Now, yeah, I did a terrible thing, but the devil didn't make me do it. God made me do it because it was God's will all along. See how this works itself out in some pretty strange ways? Second problem with everything happens for a reason is that it makes God responsible for everyone else's actions. If God actually intended for everything to happen, then God is responsible for every terrible thing that happens in our world. It would mean that tragedies do not happen in spite of God's will, but because of God's will. Consider how this plays itself out in a recent news story that we've all heard about. A 2-year-old boy is having the time of his life at Disney World. He was outside at a movie night, the Grand Floridian Resort. He's mischievous, and he keeps going down to the water's edge over and time again. You've been there. I've had a 2-year-old Zeke. I know what it's like, right? He keeps on going down. His parents keep dragging him back, and then all of a sudden, one of the times he gets too close, he goes in about a foot of water, snatched all of a sudden by an alligator. His dad wrestles with the alligator to pry the alligator's jaws apart, but he cannot get it apart. And the alligator takes the boy and he's drowned and he's later found dead. Now, it must have been his time. And for his parents to go around carrying around this emotional burden of losing their son for the rest of their lives in this way must have been God's will. If that is true, then every murder, every rape, every act of child abuse, every terrible storm or earthquake that claims a person's life, every child that dies of starvation, all these are part of God's plan. This is the awful truth that we must confront if we think that everything happens for a reason, because that's not the answer. But we communicate it as if it is. Do you see what I'm saying? The idea that everything happens for a reason according to God's plan and that God's directing everything is kind of appealing to some, because we live in a world that's it's uncertain at times and where doubt and questions are swirling around. It feels good that God's out there orchestrating things and he's doing something that's good for us in all of that. In a world that seems so out of control, some people find it comforting to imagine that God's out there getting every detail the way that he wants it to be. But see, the overarching message of the Bible, that canonical criticism thing, doesn't seem to make God a micromanaging director of everything according to his will. That's not what the Bible bears out. In fact, the Bible bears out something different. God is more like a parent who invites his children to make their own choices, even knowing that sometimes they're going to make wrong choices, right? That's really what the Bible looks like. That's how the Bible says things. God gives us the freedom to make choices for better or for worse. So when we do something wrong, we can't go and blame God for it, right? God gave us a brain. God gave us a heart. God gave us a conscience. He gave us the Spirit. He gave us Scripture. And he gave us this to interpret Scripture. I remember a few years ago, there's a Facebook meme. Everything happens for a reason, but sometimes the reason is that stupid people make bad decisions. Amen? Everything happens for a reason, but sometimes because stupid people make bad decisions. Now, that is a little crass, but it captures a truth that's far more real than saying that the results of our bad decisions to other people and to ourselves were really God's plan all along. Amen? It communicates more truth to me than saying that the results of my bad decisions are God's plan all along and that whatever happens is part of everything that God wanted to happen in the first place. The reason most things happen, this is the point of the whole thing. Please hear this. The reason most things happen is not because God willed them, but because of the bad decisions we make or the laws that govern nature and our interactions with them cause them to be so. That's the reason things happen. Instead of having these willy-nilly beliefs that are all over the place, we're called to be God's hands and God's feet and God's voice in the world. But the thing is, let me give you a little secret. God doesn't force you to. He doesn't make you. He ain't twisting your arm to do it. He's not going to say you have to and kick you in the butt if you don't. The Apostle Paul's on his way to Rome for his trial before the emperor. And he writes to the Christian community in Rome the words of Scripture that we read for this morning. And one of those is Romans 8:28, which is probably one of the most communicated and memorized passages of Scripture in all of the Bible. And yet, in light of it, this is where we come from, this everything happens for a reason stuff. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Many Christians know this passage by heart, but let's look at what he doesn't say. He doesn't say that God makes everything happen for a reason, does he? That's not what he's saying. Or whatever happens was part of God's will all along. What he's saying is that no matter what happens, however bad it may be, however good it may be, God will somehow bring good out of the situations for those who love him. That God will force evil to accomplish good if we will allow it to be so. That's what he's saying. That if you love God, and I've seen this in my life so many times, but God doesn't give cancer to little kids. I mean, that's not who God is. It's not God's will for people to commit murder. God does not will for a person to die in a car crash. But all these terrible occurrences, God has a way of forcing good to come from tragedies when we trust him with our pain. Some of the most meaningful experiences of my life have been when something negative happened to me and I allow God to work in the midst of that pain and allow him to have that pain, and it made me who I am today. This is what we've come to know. This is who we've come to be. You've experienced it that way, haven't you? That even if sometimes you could get bitter, but you give God your pain, and God allows it and uses it to make you better instead of bitter. For Christians, horrible things are going to happen, but they're never going to be the last word. That's the message of the gospel. The horrible things are going to happen, but that's not the last word on your life, because Jesus' resurrection shows us that death and suffering are not the end. That love outlasts it all. And that God has the final word. The Bible is largely the story of human beings doing what God does not want them to do. Amen? If you've read the Bible, you can't say that everything in there happens for a reason, because the Bible's pretty much about human beings doing exactly the opposite of what God wants them to do, of tragedies that happen in life and how God can help comfort and heal and redeem the human race following all their missteps. I want to end with this. Several years ago, I was called on an urgent call by a friend of mine and former custodian of our church, Chris Walls. And when he called me, he said that Katie's going to have the baby and the baby's going to be stillborn. And so I got in the car and I drove over to University Hospital as fast as a person can within reason. When I arrived, the baby had already been born. And when I walked in the room, I saw Katie holding baby Camille in her arms. Tears were filling her eyes, and I remember seeing Chris, because there was two beds in the room, and he was over, and he was just, he was a shambles, as you can imagine. And I've done many funerals. I've saw people that have passed away 1,000 times, but there's always something different when you see a little baby that's been lost. Amen? And the interesting thing, when I walked in the room, the first thing that Katie said was, "Would you like to hold her?" And I said, "Yes." So I remember holding that little baby in my arms, and I asked everybody to pray. And we prayed for Katie, we prayed for Chris, we prayed for healing for them both in their hearts, we prayed for all their family that was in the room. I mean, the room was packed with people. And when we stopped praying, I realized that we had had church in that room. It was one of those feelings that you have. And I knew that each person fully understood that God's covenantal love covered that little baby Camille and that she was now safe in God's loving arms. And it was amazing. See, circumstances like that, if you begin to think everything happens for a reason, can really, truly cause some pretty big harm in someone's life, don't you think? But instead of turning away from God, what I saw with Chris and Katie is that they actually turned toward God in their tragedy. They allowed their faith in God to help them grow deeper rather than push them further away. And as we prepared for Camille's memory service, Katie said some things I think were foundational to them holding on to Jesus Christ. She said that God doesn't promise us a life free from pain, that everything's going to be perfect, but what he does promise us is that he's going to be there in the middle of our pain. That faith gives us something that other people without faith don't have, and it's hope. And the hope is that someday I'm going to hold my little baby again in heaven. And that's real stuff. See, somewhere between all that micromanaging God business where everything happens for a reason and an absentee landlord God that's not involved in people's lives at all is a picture of a God who grants human beings freedom and allows them to take risks. It is a picture of a God who doesn't cause tragedy, but can use tragedy, of a God who can directly and supernaturally intervene in people's lives if we allow him to be in that space. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and I know this is some tough stuff, some good stuff, some stuff that we need to hear. Lord, as Christians, we deal with a world out here that sometimes we can't see any rhyme or reason to why things happen, and we're trying to make sense of it all. And sometimes we make sense of it in the wrong way. But today, Lord, we profess that we're going to grab onto your coattails, even in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of pain, in the midst of physical illness. We're going to grab onto your coattails and allow you to bring us through those places, because you're a God that's big enough to carry us wherever you want us to be. We pray this in your name. Amen.